John Ruskin wrote a quotation in his book titled, The Modern Painter. In that book, he writes, the first test of a truly great man is humility. The first test of a truly great man is humility. Wikipedia defines humility as a quality by which a person considering his own defects has a humble opinion of himself and is willingly able to submit himself to God and to others for God's sake. That says a lot about someone who would take a look at himself or herself and see what is really there. When you stop and you go past that mirror in the morning, what do you see? Do you see the real you? Or do you see the you, like I said earlier about most of us men, when we're not feeling good, we put on a nice strong front. It's our nature to do that. Our wives look at us and say, honey, are you okay? And deep down inside, we want to say, no. But that's not the voice that comes out. The voice that comes out says, honey, I'm just fine. Thank you very much for asking. I appreciate your love and concern for me. And she could tell by that attitude, you're dying. What do you see, truthfully? Do you see what others see? Do you see your real character, the real you? Or do you just see a reflection of the image of who you are? Humility is found to be a virtue by which a man knowing himself as he truly is. We can't really fool ourselves when it comes to our character. Many biblical scholars believe that Jesus Christ is still today the ultimate definition of humility. Family, this afternoon, let's take a look at the importance of this character trait called humility and understand why it is so important to God. Our humility is very important to God. The first test of a truly great man is his humility. When you look around today in our society, wherever you travel, wherever you go, wherever you live, when you look around, do you see humility in those around you? Do you look for humility in those around you? How about your neighbors? Those you work with, those you go to school with, those you hang out with. Do you see this character trait, humility, in them? And if you give an answer to that question, now we have a problem. Because the real question here is, when God looks down at you and me, does he see the spirit of humility? Does he see that spirit of humility in you and me? You see, God is not focused on the world today. His focus is on you and me. And so if his focus is on you and me, then family, where should our focus be? Where should our focus be? Our focus should be on making the improvements that we need to make within our character, not just to please one another, but to please God first, above all. God is looking down here to see on this earth those of us that he has called out of the world to see if we're walking in according to his will and his word. And God doesn't want to see us puffed up. He wants to see us walking faithfully before him, setting the example to the world. Remember what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to be a light unto the world. We're supposed to be an example. We're supposed to be a testimony of our living God, by the way that we live our lives? Are we demonstrating that through this one character trait called humility? Let's go over to James 4. Let's begin to take a look at a few scriptures, family, here, where we can see an attitude, a wrong character trait can affect everything that we do. James 4, let's start in verse 1. It says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Where do they come? What stirs you up? What gets you really riled up inside when you're going about your day, looking and trying to achieve the things that you are trying to accomplish? Do they not come from the desires for pleasures that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and you covet and cannot obtain. You fight, you war. You ask and do not receive because you ask for something that you shouldn't have. You ask for something that is not going to do you any good or anyone else any good. You ask amiss. You ask for something inappropriate. You ask for something that is not of God's will for you to have, or me, because of the purpose and intent in which we use it for. You ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Everything here is about what one desires. And if that desire is not met or achieved, then he says, where do these wars and strifes come from? They come from within our heart and our desires. And yet, here is an attitude of pride that God doesn't like. Verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity, hostile against God? Wherever, therefore, one wants to be a friend of the world, makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think the scriptures are in vain? The spirit that dwells in each one of us is jealous, he says. Do we remember the second commandment? God says that I am a jealous God. I'm a jealous God. And yet he does not want us putting things before him. Even the desires here of our heart, he doesn't want us to put those things before him. He is a jealous God. God is the one who wants to reward, who wants to give, and who wants to exalt his people. He said he gives grace. And therefore, he tells us to resist the proud. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So he resists that pride that one will have, that pride that will cause one to stumble and fall. He resists that because it does not serve his purpose, and neither does it serve ours, not for a long period of time. But God resists the proud, but yet he gives grace to those who humble themselves. Is that what we do? The test here today is for you and me, not the world. You and me. Verse 7, therefore he says, submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And too many times and too often times, you know, we like to feel and believe that we do this on a daily basis. We resist the devil, we submit to God. But sometimes, family, we slip. We resist God. And sometimes our ways show that we submit to our own desires through Satan, who has put some of those desires within our hearts, and we fail. And we later realize that we failed. We later realize that we have made mistakes. And sometimes this is what draws us and separates us from God. It is not so much that God is separating himself from you and me. Because of our sins and the mistakes that we have made, we separate ourselves from God because we are ashamed. We are ashamed of what we've done. We are ashamed of the things that we have said. And yet we're reminded that God wants to hear from us. He wants to forgive us. He will give grace. As verse 6 says, to those who humble themselves. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Verse 10, he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You know, being humble is not always an easy thing to do. It is not an easy thing sometimes, even for men, to even humble themselves. And, you know, as husbands and wives, we're supposed to submit ourselves one to another. As children, we're supposed to honor our parents and submit ourselves to their instructions. But we don't always do that. We don't always do that. But God wants us to learn humility. And we can learn that from each other. I learned that from my grandchildren from time to time. Things that I would do and say to them just out of fun, just out of picking at them and teasing with them. And then they will remind me, Pappy, we're not supposed to say that. Pappy, we're not supposed to do that. Like, where did you come from? Well, you know, that's what I taught their mothers. Their mothers taught it to them. And guess what? It's coming around full circle. And now they're teaching me again of what I'm not supposed to do, of what I am not supposed to say. But yet, family, God can even use a little child to humble us and to remind us of the fact that we need to be humble. You see, God can't work with us if we're walking around all puffed up, if we're walking around better than the person next to us. He can't use us. Because there are things that God wants to do with us that he can't until we humble ourselves. There are blessings that God would give us, and he wants to give us if we would just humble ourselves and not be puffed up with pride, not be puffed up with strife, not be having our spirits at war within us because of the desires of our hearts. And we can't have them, or we can't achieve this at this point in time. It may not be time for us to receive or to have that particular blessing. And yet, God would love to be able to bless us with the desires of our heart. But he can't until we make a change. And we're going to learn that a little bit more as we go on here. Let's take a look at what a stubborn and arrogant heart looks like, to show you why God does not want us to be this way. Let's go back to Exodus. Let's go back to chapter 10. Let's go take a look at God's instructions here to Moses. He sends Moses back in to have a little talk with Pharaoh. Exodus 10 and verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, he says, here, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and his servant's heart, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your sons and your son's son, the mighty things that I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. God wants to work through us to teach a lesson in sending a message to those who don't believe that he is God. And yet he cannot do that unless we have a humble spirit. In verse 3, so Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and said to him, thus said the Lord God of Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Now he's asking Pharaoh, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Let's take Pharaoh's name out of there and put our name there. How long, family, will we refuse to humble ourselves before God and doing His will? It's not always easy, you know, when we put our name in that spot. And we have to ask ourselves a question. How long will we continue to go on the paths that we're traveling on and in doing the wrong things before we will just break down and yield to God? Verse 4. If you refuse to let my people go, he says, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth so that no one will be able to see the earth. And they will eat up the residue of what is left, which remains to you. He says, they shall eat every tree, everything that grows, everything that comes out of the field. They will fill your houses of all your servants and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were on the earth to this day. And he turned and he went out from Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh's servant said to him, how long shall this man come in and snare us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. He says, do you not yet know and understand that if we don't, the Egyptians, the Egypt will be destroyed? And God will do this thing to let Pharaoh know that he is God. And he will do this to let us know that he is with us. He will fight the fight for us. But all we have to do is be still and let him do what he has set out to do. And sometimes we have to learn to get out of God's way. Allow God to use us to send a message to those he wants the message sent to. So let's take Pharaoh's name out of that. Let's put our name there and ask the question of ourselves. And here, someone is coming before you and saying, come on, let's do that in which God wants us to do, or else we will be destroyed. God will destroy us. Verse 9, and Moses said, we will go, and with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, our flocks, our herds, we will go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. Then he said to them, the Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so, he said, but go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord. For that is what you desire. That's what you want to do. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Numbers 12 and verse 3 show us that Moses humbled himself, and he was the most humble of all men on the earth. And we see, and we go on, and we see in verse 12, Moses stretched out his hand over Egypt, the locusts that had come upon the land, to eat up the herbs, the land, and all that was left. So Moses stretched out the rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and night. When it was morning, the east wind brought forth the locusts. He hardened Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh was not going to yield. And so because of Pharaoh's arrogant ways and his refusal to hear God's servant telling him to let his people go, God had to show Pharaoh and all of Egypt that he was and he is God. And we know the rest of the story as it continues on. But yet, family, the point here is this. When we humble ourselves before God, God can do a mighty thing. He can do a mighty work. Don't ever think, sitting here, you looking at yourselves in the mirror and asking, Lord, what can I do? You can do a great and mighty deed. That be God's will. If you allow yourselves to be humble before Him, He can use you to bring down a strong army, if you believe that. He can do a great work through every one of us sitting in this room. If only we would just humble ourselves before him. You want to see a bill collector, you know, flip his wig over God intervening on your behalf because you prayed and you humbled yourself before God and you said, hey, you know, God, they're wrongfully charging me. They're robbing me. Do you realize who you are? Do you realize who you are? We are the children of the great God. Our brother is Jesus Christ. And he will watch over us. He will protect us. He will provide for us. And there are those moments, family, that we don't have to physically fight the enemy. All we need to learn to do is be still. Be still. You know, it's hard to stop and be still. Going back, and I use us men because we men, sometimes when things stir us up, we react. Sometimes we overreact. Sometimes we say and do things we shouldn't say or do. Now I say we men, but I know we women do the same thing as well. We women, you women. You women do the same things from time to time. You overreact. Don't look at me cross-eyed. Because you do. You overreact. You overthink. And we respond wrong. We all do. Why? Because we didn't wait on God. We took matters in our own hand. If you want to see a person fall, just be still. Just be still. I shared a story a few weeks ago. I had a man in our office. Now, this guy is trying to show, you know, he's really a good guy. He's trying to show his worth. He's young. He's hungry. He's going to do everything he can to exalt himself and build himself up. And the way he does it is by trying to step on others. So he made a mistake. He came in my office and he wanted to launch an attack. And he kind of spread his venom around. And when his venom went around, it caused others to begin to question me about certain things. And then one of the questions that came to me says, what are you going to do about this? What are you going to do with him? Truthfully, I'll tell you honestly before my brothers and sisters what I wanted to do with him. And yet, that was in my mind only because God says differently. He says we're to humble ourselves before him. And so I bridled my tongue. And for me to bridle my tongue, well, I really had to put the gorilla tape over my mouth. Well, what are you going to do? I'm not going to do anything. What do you mean you're not going to do anything? Do you know what this means? Do you know what's going to happen? No, I don't. So you're going to do nothing? I'm going to do nothing. Makes absolutely no sense. Makes absolutely no sense. I didn't want to sit there and do nothing. But you see, I prepared this message that week that all these things were going on. And so you know what God did? He got to me first. And so I had to learn a lesson about humility at a time when I did not want to be humble. So I kept my peace, stayed silent. This man ran for the next 2 to 3 days trying to figure out what I was getting ready to do next. The man came into my office and we had a long talk about the situation. And he said to me, he says, I haven't slept for two nights over this situation. I've slept fine. He was troubled because I didn't retaliate. I didn't respond back. I didn't attack back. He was troubled. He and the others that stirred this thing up were all troubled because I'm not talking. I'm not speaking. No one knows the plan. And so he was troubled. But you see, had I not done what God had instructed me to do, I would have lost sleep. But I tell you honestly, I slept well that whole week. He was troubled for a whole week. He's still a little troubled. What am I going to do about it? Absolutely nothing. One of the things that I have learned, family, is this over these many years. When you spin a web and try to entangle others in your web, you sometimes get trapped in your own mess. And when you're trapped in your own mess, you will look up and see it is you and you alone trapped in the web that you spun. Of course, I learned that from my grandmother. She taught me that when I was a little kid. And it's amazing, some of the little things that she has taught me that I'm still learning lessons from them today. Proverbs 6. This is what God will do for you if you just humble yourself. Proverbs 6. It says, my son, in verse 1, my son, if you become surety for your friend, and you have shaken hands and made a pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son. He is talking about the fact that we have made a deal. We've cut a deal here. And we've given our word that we are going to settle what is owed here. He says, verse 3, so do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hands of your friend. If you want to get out of this deal, if you want to get out of this pledge, if you want to get out of this commitment, what does he say next? Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go humble yourself. It's not always easy to do. You know, Mr. Baker, I told you I was going to do this, but I didn't think this thing through. And Mr. Baker's expecting me to fulfill this part of the deal here. And I can't. So what do? We do everything wrong. But God says, just go before your brother and humble yourself and say, hey, look, I can't do this. I messed up. But going and humbling ourselves has to be a character trait, family, that we have to develop on a daily basis. We have to learn this on a daily basis. This is not something we're going to learn overnight. This is something that we have to practice every day. We should get a piece of duct tape, or for some of us, get a roll of duct tape. And when those moments come, tear it off, put it over your mouth. People look at you like, there's something really wrong with that person. Yes, there is something really wrong with that person. The person is submitting to God and resisting the devil. You see, that's what we're doing. We're submitting to God's will. And we're resisting the devil. Because when we humble ourselves, that's what we do. God hates that pride. We see that in Proverbs 6 and verse 17, remember? Six things that God hates. Seven are an abomination to him. the very first characteristic trait that comes up is that proud look. God hates that proud look. He hates what that does to us, and he hates how that looks when he looks down at us. 2 Chronicles 7, starting in verse 12. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 12. God wants his people to humble themselves before him. That's what he wants of you and me. He wants us to humble ourselves. He says, if my people would just humble themselves, then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night, and he said to him, I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. He says, now if my people who are called by my name, if they would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, he says, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. God will do this if we just do something very important for him. Humble ourselves. Humble ourselves. Humility is not easy. It's not easy. But if we practice it on a daily basis, it can become easier. And maybe we should, as husbands and wives, maybe we should practice this on ourselves every day. Wives know the little buttons to push on husband, get him stirred up. And husbands, in this exercise, she's going to push the button, and you're going to stand there. Not bothered. Okay. You have no idea what you're up against because they know the buttons. And they know the one to push to break that one, that silence quickly. And the test is, will you break? Will you break? And if you do, then we start the exercise over again. Because practice makes perfect. Practice makes perfect. You see, we have to learn to humble ourselves before each other. And if we can learn to do that, family, with each other, then it becomes easier to be able to do that for others. It starts at home. It starts at home. God wants you and me to be a light and an example. He doesn't want you and me being a ticking time bomb out here walking amongst the earth. People are going to push those buttons. They're going to test us. And sometimes we just have to look up to the heavens and say, Father, you said you wouldn't put on me more than I can bear. And this woman has really gone past the limit here. And God looks down and says, ha, I know. This test is for you. And for the next 20, 30 years, you will be tested. You will be tested. And what are we going to do? Isaiah 66 in verse 2, the Lord says, out of all things that exist, there is one thing he will take note of, and that is the abhor and contrite spirit. And he who trembles at my word. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. There's one thing that God says he takes note of. A poor and contrite spirit. And he who trembles at my word. This pleases God. This pleases God. God doesn't want to destroy us. He's preparing us to be able to teach the world later. And unless we get it now, family, we can't teach it. We can't teach it. I got these little midgets running around when I go home to visit with them. And I tell you, it's hard dealing with them. Because my girls are teaching them the Bible. And those little midgets are running around quoting scriptures. And I can't argue with them. You know how frustrating that is? Because my hand wants to teach them mischief. And I can't. And the girls are always the first one. Pappy. And when they start that, it sounds like their mothers. Daddy. But yet, they are learning. And I hope they continue to grow in that understanding. Because they are being the examples that I had hoped that they would be. And yet they're being the examples for me. A reminder to me. All the things that I thought I was going to do to them in getting back at their parents, I can't do it because their parents are teaching them the Bible and they're reading the Bible and they're telling me what they learn in the Bible. That's exciting. It really is. It's exciting. And yet, I have to humble myself because it's amazing what God does with a little child. Why can't he do that with you and me? Why can't he do that with you and me? Well, we have a mind of our own. What's with those little kids? They have a mind of their own as well. And sometimes they use it. They use their little minds. They're mischievous in some respects. They're not perfect. But yet, they're learning right from wrong. They're learning how to act and conduct themselves. They're learning how to represent their parents. Because that's what I taught their parents. You see, over the years, we're so worried about the fact that our children, you know, are not in the church. You know, we have five kids. None of our children are in the church. But it's a blessing to see that they're still practicing what they were taught. Because they're teaching those same things that we taught them to their children. And I'm humbled by that. I'm moved by that. And someday, God will be able to say, okay, he can is the one who does the calling. You see, the thing that we forgot is that God says to train them up in the way that they should go. And when they're old, you know, that's when he can grab a hold of them. But we are trying to convert them, and they, being children, in the church or out of the church, what do teenagers typically do? They want to kind of do their own thing, right? They want to kind of go their own way. You know, mom, you don't get it. Dad, you're not with it. You're not hip. You're not cool. And yet, we come back as dad and says, yeah, but I pay the bills for the house that you live in. And we can fix that if there's not a change in your attitude pretty soon. Oh, and by the way, that car that you're driving, yep, you didn't pay for it, I did. You want to keep driving that car? Oh, how cool am I now? Okay, Dad, I get it. No, you really don't, but you will. So we got to play that ace. You know, you're smarter than me now? Hey. Place out here called apartments. There's a transit system out here called the bus line. Good luck. Good luck. If you get in trouble, there's another place called the Mission. They'll give you food. You want to pay for it. But good luck. Now, we don't want to have to do that. But you know, it's kind of funny. God has a unique way of getting our attention. He has a unique way of getting our attention. But that's not what we really want to do. We want our children to listen. We want them to humble themselves. Micah 6:8, a character trait that pleases God. Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? That you do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Walk humbly with God. This is what he wants you and I to do on a daily basis. He wants us to walk humbly before him. Because he wants to use us, family. He wants to do a work through us. But he can't do that work if we are puffed up. If we become arrogant. If we don't listen. If we can't follow through and do his will. He can't use us. But if we are humble, family. If we are humble. Now God can work with us. It says, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Walk humbly with your God. Let's go over to Philippians 2. Let's go over to Philippians 2. Let's go to verse 1. He said, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. He's telling you and me, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each esteem others better than himself. I am not better than you. You are not better than me. I was given, I still have it in my pocket. I was given a coin. I co-teach a class with our company on Tuesdays, and I invited the Tennessee Highway Patrol, one of the patrolmen in. He and I met at a meeting, and we realized that we have the same common thread. And that is, we speak very strongly and heavy about safety. Our driver staying safe, keeping the highway safe. His job is to make for sure that everyone that travels up and down the Tennessee highways stays safe. And he awarded me this coin. And on the back of the coin, it says, we're servants, not lords. We're servants, not lords. And on the front of the, coin, it has integrity, loyalty, honor, respect. You know, some of the characteristics that God wants us to have. And he had no idea that this coin that he had given me would be something that I really appreciated. Because it reminds me that we're servants. We're not better than each other. We're taught to serve each other, to esteem others better than ourselves. Let each of you look not only at his own interest, but at the interests of others. You know, we've got to give a concern to one another. You know, I saw one of my brothers as we were leaving Carson Springs the other day. I was going down the road, went to get up on the highway, and I saw Fred's car off on the side of the road, and I thought, where is he? I didn't see him. So I thought, okay, I'm looking in my rearview mirror, still didn't see him. I don't know what happened to him. So I journeyed up the interstate, and as soon as I got on the interstate, I looked off to my left, and there he was, and I couldn't go back. So I had two young men following me. I looked up, they weren't behind me anymore, so I figured that they probably stopped and went back to give assistance. And they did. And they did. You see, we are to look to the interests of others, not just our own. We have to be looking out for one another. We have to have that care and love for one another. This is what God wants you and me to do. When we as God's people serve one another with humility, we do not exalt ourselves over one another. We show that outgoing love and concern for one another. And we serve in love, having compassion and consideration for the affairs of others. Verse 5 here says, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. This is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, taking the form of a bondservant. Why didn't he take the form of the king? He didn't. He took the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ, the definition of humility, many continue to say today. He has set that example before you and me, and he continues to teach us daily of the importance of the walk that we have, family. This is about us allowing him to exalt us. You don't have to turn to Matthew 23, verse 12. It says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. But he who is humble himself will be exalted. Let's go over to 1 Peter. Let's go to 1 Peter 2. And let's start down in verse 21. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. Here's a lesson. If he, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, can do this, then family, we can do this. And we can't make the excuse, yeah, but, you know, he was God in the flesh. Family, what are we looking forward to in the future? What are we looking forward to in the future? We are going to be, as we learn, first fruits with him. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. You know, someone's attacking us, our first reaction is to retaliate, to attack back. But he says when he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges rightly. Here's what Christ did. Here's his example. An example for you and me to follow every day. But we have to put this in practice. We have to put this in practice. We have to come up with this little game that we're going to do probably once a week. The game is called Push the Button. Push the button. Go ahead, push the button. Let me see how I'm doing. Let me see if I'm growing. Let me see if I'm overcoming. Let me see if this humble walk that I have with God daily is actually working. I say this because we will be put to the test. We will be put to the test. That person's going to come up, blindside you, you won't know it, and push that button. Will you react or will you humble yourself? While we're in 1 Peter, let's go to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5 says, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I, who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those who are entrusted to you, but being examples to your flock. Being examples to your flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Kind of goes back to what was put on that little medallion. Verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Ooh, but they're not cool. They're not hip. They're not with it. Young people, your parents are talking to you. You're not in agreement with them. Matter of fact, you're in total disagreement with them. Do you lash out to them? Do you say to them, you know, you don't know anything. You don't understand. Or do you submit yourself? Young people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive one to another and clothed with humility. Some of the best lessons we learn are when we keep our mouths shut. Just don't say a word, because when you're not talking, you're listening. And when you're listening, guess what? Ooh, you might hear something. You might hear something that's going to be worth listening to. Correction is not always easy. It's not always easy. But God says, be clothed with humility. Why? For God resists the proud. But God here again gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. You see, we put this burden back on him. And we say to him, Father, you said for me to submit myself to you. And I am doing this. Whew, and it's not easy. It's just not easy. But with your help, I can do this. I want to obey you. I want to please you. And so I'm asking for your help. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion. We keep hearing this over and over from time to time, seeking whom he may devour. He is looking for ways, family, to conquer and divide. He would love more than anything else to see that child that's disrespectful to his parents, so he can separate that child from his parents. And he does the same thing with you and me, to separate us from the body of Christ. To let one little thing come out, and next you know, oh, I'm not going to church anymore. Got to wear sandals now, can't wear shoes anymore. Not going to church anymore. No, family. This is what Satan is doing to separate God's people from the flock. We are to resist him. Be steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Christ bore our sins in his body on that tree, that we, having died in sins, might live for righteousness. By those stripes, family, we were healed. The character trait that God is looking for is humility, so that he may do a great work within each one of us. A couple more scriptures here. Titus 3. Titus 3. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Showing all humility to all men. That's what he wants us to do. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Don't forget, family, that we once ourselves walked as others, but God has brought us forward. Just jot down Colossians 3 and verse 12. You don't have to turn there, but he is reminding us to have tender mercies, to have kindness, to walk with meekness, humility, and long-suffering, and bearing with one another. Let's go back and read that. Christ wants to be that perfect example in our life. And all we have to do, family, is look to him and his examples and his word. He has given it to us. God wants to do a work. But family, we have to have a willing spirit. And we have to have in that willing spirit the will to obey his word. John Ruskin wrote, "The first test of a truly great man is his humility." Jesus Christ is the ultimate example for us of one who walks in humility. Why is this character trait, humility, so important to God? Because God wants to be able to use us as a witness and an example. He wants to be the one who raises us up in time, and that he will be able to exalt us, and others around us will know and will see it is not by our doings, but the doings of God. Closing scripture, Matthew 18. Who is the greatest? The question was asked. Matthew 18 and verse 1. At the time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me."